as any good pastor does, start a small group. That's what I attempted to do. It went great for like 2 or 3 weeks at the most, and then people would start to fall off and kind of go back to their own routine. We tried to start a men's prayer breakfast. I quickly realized that most of these guys work huge, long hours during the week, and so a Saturday morning is not the time to do this. Right. They either have stuff at the house they have to do, mowing, lawn work, fixing projects, or that's just their day off that they don't want to do. And so I had to reevaluate. My thought was, if they're not going to fit us into their schedule, then I'm going to fit me into their schedule. And wherever they're at, whatever they're doing, then hey, that's what I'm going to do.
Welcome to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men rediscover courageous leadership and draw strength from stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. I'm podcast co-host Chris Bollinger. One topic that Mike Hatch and I cover fairly frequently is men's discipleship, because effective men's discipleship is critical to the health of every church, whatever its size. In the summer of 2022, Mike and I spoke with Travis Edgar, who pastors a small, free Methodist church in a town of fewer than 1,000 people in rural southwest Pennsylvania. A year and a half later, we interviewed Ronnie Cordry, who leads men's ministry at one of the largest churches in the country, Southeast Christian Church, in Louisville, Kentucky. While their approaches are very different, both Travis and Ronnie have learned that men's discipleship goes nowhere without authentic brotherhood bonds between leaders and the men they are discipling. Their insights will inspire you to think differently about your role in developing godly men in your church and your other spheres of influence. Let's start with some excerpts from our interview with Travis Edgar.
I am in Fayette County. It is one of, if not the poorest in the state. We are about 130,000, just a little over that. The closest big city is technically Uniontown, which is just a couple minutes down the road. But the closest big city, so Pittsburgh is about an hour away if you're on the turnpike and obeying speed limits. The area, though, is mountains. I mean, we are in the mountains, and it's beautiful. I love it. Day to day for most people is construction work, masonry, building houses, lawn care. You know, it's a hard working area.
We any got coal mining still?
Yes.
Down there?
Yeah. Okay. Coal miners, construction workers. I mean, guys that work on the gas wells, on the pipelines,
right.
Very, very hardworking guys. And for the most part here, the guys work, the moms stay at home, take care of the kids. It's very what woke culture would say conservative. Guns, hunting, fishing, take care of the family, do what you got to do to get by. Have a garden out back when, you know, you raise your own animals, raise your own vegetables. And if the world shuts down, which it kind of did, not much changes here, which is kind of awesome. As much as the world doesn't want to talk about it, men are to be the spiritual leaders of the household. And that doesn't diminish, I mean, the women's role. That's right. Got nothing to do with this. And I counsel couples all the time. You guys have to do this together. But men, we have to step up. And you know, how many examples do we see in the Bible of a man being saved and then their whole family being saved? I mean, it's
amen.
And that happens when we have relationships with guys who are in our community to let them know, hey, listen, I'm here for you. I care about you. I recognize what you're going through. You're not alone. And you don't have to be. And I think the world has impressed that on men so much that they don't think that they can have a relationship with anybody else, that they have to do it all on their own. And that's there's nowhere in the Bible that says you have to do this by yourself. And I praise the Lord for that, because that would be terrifying. January of 2020, like right before we shut down, I had gotten here and knew that the men loved hunting. That's what they did. And the men of the church here did two big type ministries. They would on Wednesday nights know of a person in the area that didn't even come to church or possibly did that needed something fixed or needed something installed. And these men would go to the house and do that. With the coming time for the winter, you know, that kind of started to die down.
Right.
But they always took a hunting trip to South Carolina in January to hunt pigs, wild pigs, which again, had never heard of. Didn't know that was a thing. So we they're like, hey, you should come with us. And I told my wife, you know, I have no experience with guns. I have no experience with hunting. But Paul says we need to become all things to all people. And so I said, I need to become a hunter or at least try to. So we go on this hunting trip. When you say, what did you find out about the community? I found something incredible about the community before I even left. Having two small kids, knowing that I was going to be gone that far for an entire like 3 or 4 days was making that anxiety even higher. So it came time to leave and I just felt, I didn't feel comfortable leaving her by herself. And then I started to ask just a couple people to pray about this. You know, I knew that I needed to go spend these days with these men in a hunting cabin together, because what better opportunity do you have to get to know people than being in this cabin together for all evening and all night and then hunting the whole day. And so I knew that I had to get there. But from the time I came to Cove Run, from the very first meeting they had to talk about me becoming a pastor, I explained very clearly that my wife comes first. She has to. If our marriage is not healthy, then I can't help the church be healthy. And so she has to come first. And so the church knew that. And I said, hey, you know, I need some prayer. I'm about to go on this trip. She feels horrible anxiety. And the women of this church just descended on our house and offered help, offered whatever they needed. And so I did go. And like I said, being able to spend an entire weekend with these men, I found out who these men were. I hate to keep using the phrase manly men, but they were manly men. I mean, they had no problem going out and hunting these pigs. There was a couple guys that went out with hunting knives and chased pigs down.
Oh, wow.
Right. Your faces are exactly what my face is even to this day. Seeing it happen, I thought I was in like a Rambo movie. It was just was awesome and terrifying at the same time.
Well, and real quick, are these like the Razorbacks that seem to be taking over the country? Because I know there's a real problem with them, and maybe that's why they're liberal and saying, however you do it, just kill them.
Yeah. Right.
Is that it?
Yeah. Okay. So you're exactly right. So they just want them gone. I also noticed in you know, spending time with these guys that if they care about something, they are passionate about it and they are all in. If that's hunting, if that's fishing, if that's work, if that's politics, I mean, all of it, they are all in. And so I began to think, you know, if I can get them all in on Jesus, if I can get them all in on the importance of Bible study, on the importance of community, we're going to see some incredible things happen here. I mean, that opens the door wide for the Holy Spirit to just take control and just being able to ride in the trucks with these guys and hear about their families and learn about their very colorful pasts. And to me, it's exactly what Christ had the opportunity to do with his disciples. I mean, these guys did not have great pasts. These guys had rough pasts and you know, taking the time to just get to know them and be with them and love on them and be there for them in times of heartache, in times of rejoicing. That's to me what pastor is being all about, is being available to meet them where they're at and use that opportunity to get to know them and be the example and teach them what the word has for us. From working to taking care of their family to doing projects at their house, you know, besides a handful of guys, it wasn't guys' priorities to come to church. And the first attempt, and you know, I attempted it multiple times, was to, you know, as any good pastor does, start a small group. That's what I attempted to do. And it went great for like 2 or 3 weeks at the most. And then people would start to die off. Well, not die off, but would, you know, start to fall off and kind of go back to their own routine. We tried to start, as my grandfather did, start a men's prayer breakfast. I quickly realized that most of these guys work huge, long hours during the week. And so a Saturday morning is not the time to do this. Right. They either have stuff at the house they have to do, mowing, lawn work, fixing projects, or that's just their day off that they don't want to do anything. And so I had to reevaluate. My thought was, if they're not going to fit us into their schedule, then I'm going to fit me into their schedule. And wherever they're at, whatever they're doing, then hey, that's what I'm going to do. Jesus didn't go to the synagogue and sit down and wait for people to come. I think we're past the point in time now that we just come to church on a Sunday morning and hope people show up. Yes, do that. Come to church. The people who are there sharpen each other, teach, praise, worship, and thank God for who he is. But that can't be all that we do. We have to do something else because people are not coming to the church anymore. We meet them where they're at and then bring them back to the church when they're comfortable. But it's meeting them where they are. I mean, I was raised Baptist, and the good Free Methodist I am now, I'll talk about John Wesley. He, you know, he went into the fields, and, you know, because churches were kicking him out for the things he was teaching. He was teaching holiness and teaching the word, but it's amazing churches were kicking him out, but he was going to the workers. He was going into the fields and preaching and teaching and he, you know, discipling people and having relationships with people. And man, that just touches my heart. And that's what we need to be doing.
I'll just confirm and affirm what you were just saying, like having met with pastors and so many churches now, you are right. The Bill Hybels kind of way of like, you know, making people feel comfortable at church and kind of the build it and they will come kind of thing, make them feel comfortable. It's just not a thing anymore. It's not happening. People are not coming back to the church.
No.
And I think the church has to wake up to exactly what you said. Like we've got to wake up to the fact that, look, the church actually needs to go back to being the kind of the sending place, right?
So it's in motion. Yes. Yeah.
But it's the place where true believers should gather and worship together and be taught, but for the purpose of going out.
Yeah.
Right. For the purpose of go being in the hands and feet of Jesus in people's lives. And unfortunately, I think the church is a little behind on that right now, at least from my perspective.
Yeah. Yeah. As you're saying that, this one quote pops into my mind. It's not a theologian. It's not from the word. My father was a huge fan of MASH, and I can remember one of the colonels coming in. He was going to move him, and he said, MASH stands for Mobile Army Surgical Hospital, and mobile you shall be. And that's what the church needs to be. We can't just be sitting here waiting for something to happen. We need to be able to move and go and not change our doctrine, not change the word of God,
right?
But figure out and change kind of how we are doing it. And, you know, with COVID happening, all of a sudden people are buying cameras so churches can stream services live. And that was great, but people have used that as an excuse to stay home. Okay. You're not going to come here. Well, let's meet for coffee. Let's have a picnic. Let's go to Ohio Powell and go whitewater rafting or go hiking. You know, go do things with people and start those relationships. They, you know, like I said, if they aren't going to come here, I'll go there.
Yeah, I'm a huge MASH fan, and I heard somebody describe, this is going back a couple years, but described a typical church as kind of like a MASH unit where when people come, you're doing triage because they're all broken in some way.
Yep.
But they don't always show or tell you what's broken.
That's right.
Now the problem is compounded because people aren't coming to the MASH unit. So we have to send the MASH unit out to them.
Yeah.
And then we have to do triage in the field. So it's almost like a frontline hospital, you know, so it's a great analogy. And what I was going to ask you along those lines is, so you're meeting with men, you're in their world, you're hunting, you're fishing, you're with them. And it sounds like you're with them in small groups, because, you know, when they're hunting coyotes, it's a group of men. But are you finding that these men tend to be solitary, or do they tend to be men who hang with other men, or does it depend on the situation?
It's mixed. Yeah. You know, there are men that the reason that they're close is because they've grown up together. Okay. And so there's that group, but then there's the men who either moved to the area or didn't go to the same school. And so they're kind of hunting with them, working with them, but they've kind of got their own life. But the most incredible thing I've found is there are multiple examples I've come to know well, because these men are solitary. Mm-hmm. But while you're hunting with them, once you get to know them, as a pastor, I have found them texting me and good. You know, and like saying, hey, could we meet? Because I got some things that I just really need to talk about. Yeah. And so they are solitary, but I believe that they don't want to stay that way. Okay. I believe that they want someone to talk to. And because of this area, they still respect a pastor. And you know, I'm seeing in the world kind of outside here that's not the case, but the people here do. And so these men kind of look to me, to ask those hard questions to, but they're not going to do it. They respect me. But they also aren't going to do this right off the bat.
Right.
They want to make sure that I at least understand their culture, where they're coming from, and that they can trust me. And so it's huge, making sure that they know, listen, whatever you need, whatever you want to talk about, I'm here. We can meet in my office. We can meet at your house. We can meet in your tree stand, wherever you want to meet, that you're comfortable. Just tell me and tell me when to be there. And, you know, I'll be there. Men don't want to admit it, but they're scared. I mean, the men aren't afraid for themselves. They're afraid for the families. They want to make sure their families are okay. Their families are taken care of. And so that leaves them almost empty because they're putting so much into it. And so I also believe as a pastor, it's important for me to pour into them to make sure that they're not running on empty, that they have the encouragement to keep doing what you're doing, and keep following the Lord, keep taking care of your family, keep working hard, do what you're called to do.
Thank you for sharing the innovative approach, which, I think a lot of pastors, a lot of ministry leaders need to hear this and just think about their own context, because look, it's not going to work exactly the same everywhere. Right?
Not at all. No,
each area is different culture, you know, all that kind of stuff. But I think the principles are the same. You know, Christ was called the incarnation. He came to dwell with us. And that was always God's plan, by the way.
Right.
Going back into the Old Testament, you know, the pillar of smoke and fire, the tabernacle, the temple, God was always trying to be present with his people.
Amen.
A key partner for the Throwing Mountains podcast is the men's ministry CLC, Christ-Led Communities. CLC strives to build authentic community through the uncommon pursuit of Christ, and it has had an incredible impact on the lives of tens of thousands of men, including Mike Hatch and me. If you're like most men, then you have many male acquaintances, but few or even no trusted male friends. With CLC, you'll join with other men around the person and work of Jesus Christ, and powerful things will happen. You'll see masks removed and honest brotherhood begin. CLC is much more than a Bible study. It's a relational pathway that equips men for a lifetime of biblically based leadership. For more information, go to clchq.org or email Mike Hatch at mhatch@clchq.org. Now let's hear some excerpts from our interview with Ronnie Cordry. Ronnie, both encouragement and accountability require you to really know somebody. To give true encouragement, you have to know where the guy is, what he's dealing with, what progress he has made, if he's working on something.
And same thing with accountability. You can't just throw random statements to the guy. You got to know him before you can do either one. You're at a big church. How do you develop a culture of encouragement and accountability? How do you get guys to have real conversations, especially today where, as you said, we're just Heismaning each other. We're very hands-off. We're very keep your distance. We're very text-oriented. So how have you developed that culture at your church where guys are having real conversations with other guys?
Yeah, well, I want to make a disclaimer before I answer that question. You said I'm at a big church. Numbers are all relative. And, you know, when people come to our church and leave and are like, man, it's too big, I just want to say, you are so not going to like having
I used to say the right? same thing. I love that.
Yeah, numbers are relative. The reality is, to answer your question, Chris, you can't authentically encourage someone and hold them accountable in specific, meaningful ways without having an intentional, authentic relationship with them, which takes time. But I used to say it takes time to build that. And then I realized that's not true. Mm. Time alone doesn't fix anything
right.
or change anything. It's intentional time. For me, one is, Chris, we've really strived to model this from the top. One way that looks is I share with our leaders who I'm asking to replicate what we're asking them to replicate. I'm like, listen, we're not asking you to hold guys accountable to attendance before you know them.
Right.
Right. Because I've had guys confused. Oh, yeah, man, I hold my guys accountable. It's like, no, you're holding your guys accountable to showing up. But quite honestly, if they cover their name tag, you're calling them chief and buckaroo. It's like, that's arrogant.
Right.
To hold somebody accountable who you don't even know their wife's name or you don't know their kids' names or that they have kids. Right. Now, God's bigger than all this. That's the good news. But it takes intentional time. And so we're asking our leaders in our context to model one of our values, which is developing intentional, authentic male relationships. And we tell them it takes encouragement and accountability to grow. It takes both. And I tell our leaders, listen, if you have 8 to 10 guys in your men's discipleship group, you can generically encourage your guys and hold them accountable to certain things and standards. But the more you develop an outside of the environment, pursuing intentional, authentic male relationship and learning their story and learning about them, really developing a relationship, the more you do that, the more you can meaningfully, in a meaningful way, encourage them, the more you listen and know their story and hold them accountable. If that makes sense. Mike and Chris, I don't know you guys very well. I can generically encourage you guys, and I'm not discounting that. But man, to truly get to know your story and know about you and to actually do life with you, well, now, man, it's specific. It's like the difference in someone leaving after I teach at one of our men's environments called Man Challenge, for instance. For a crowd of guys to leave and guys that I don't know be like, hey, man, awesome job. Now, I'm encouraged by that. I don't be like, you don't know me. You don't know me. Right?
That would be funny, though.
But that's very different.
Oh, man.
Yeah. But that's very different than one of my best friends that's in that group walking out and afterwards sending me an audio text saying, dude, when you said this, man, it like just, that was profound. And that really caused me to stop. Like those are just different. You know, my friend Sam, like, I know he doesn't just throw out fake, you know, butter me up comments. And so when he sends an audio text that says, dude, this was really impactful what you said. Now he'll also share, dude, I feel like you missed the mark there. And it takes both to grow. It takes a long time to develop a culture, though, of encouragement and accountability. And I find, regardless your personality type, we all need both. Even my friend who's a former Navy SEAL, if all I do is tell him, you stink, and here's why, well, sustainably, no, he needs encouragement with progress
right.
that he makes intentionally. It takes both, regardless our Enneagram number, regardless our personality type or those sort of things. So
that's great. Yeah. Can you share a little bit, Ronnie? I'd love to hear your thoughts with regard to your strategy in term with discipleship in your church. Can you share a little bit about the men's ministry and your approach to men's discipleship? We'd love to obviously glean from you. And then I know there are going to be some nuggets in there we can dig into as you share.
Yeah. So I'm glad to. And first off, I'll tell you, that I'm able to have this conversation because of a guy, good friend of mine and ministry partner, Kurt Souter. Mm-hmm. He was the first men's pastor hired at our church at this point now, almost 25 years ago. And because of his faithfulness, I'm able to share some things. So I'd be remiss to be like, yeah, I showed up here 11 plus years ago, and here's what I created. Mm-hmm. I inherited a lot of cultivated soil to be able to build upon it. And so I want to give credit where credit's due. Not that it's about any of us. It's all about Jesus. But Kurt, man, he just paved the way.
Praise God.
But there was a 5-year gap from when Kurt left to go be a campus pastor at one of our campuses that we were launching, and then me coming here.
Oh, wow.
And by the time I got here, there were some different guys that stepped in, and great guys, by the way. But when I stepped in 5 years after Kurt left, I didn't know it at the time, meaning before I got here. But once I got here, I realized I stepped into a very confused men's ministry that was hidden behind some numbers. That on a spreadsheet, on a metrics, I'm sure it looked like, hey, everything's going great. But quality can hide quantity very easily. Numbers can hide what's really going on with the numbers very easily if we're not careful. And so I stepped into a very confused men's ministry. And man, I stepped in and I really observed. I met with every dude that had a pulse who would meet with me for coffee or lunch for the first 3 months. And I did a lot of question asking and seeking. And what I found was I couldn't find two leaders to give me the same definition of what their role was as a disciple maker. And that's not a slam on them. I put that on me as a staff. It's like, good grief, that's our role to give clarity. And so it was a journey. What was your question? I want to make sure. My mind's a highway with many exit ramps, and I'll take them all.
No, yeah. I wanted you to share a little bit about the discipleship strategy at Southeast Christian.
By God's grace, one of the best things that we did 11 plus years ago was, in the midst of stepping in a confused situation, was I gathered some men who had the same heart, not to be my yes men, but who had the same heart. Because when I was hired, I was I was the only staff person. And I don't say that as a woe is me. At the time, our women's ministry had 6 full-time staff, which I celebrate, but it was hard. I didn't have administrative support or anything. And so it was just me at this monster campus. And I was overwhelmed. I didn't even know where to start, but I shoulder tapped fairly quickly some guys that it was obvious they had the same heart for men's discipleship. And I gathered these men and started meeting with them. And so anything that I share, definitely anything, any nuggets of wisdom or gold standards that I share, their thumbprints are on everything that I would be articulating. It would be laughably ridiculous for me to give the impression that, man, I went away on a mountain and here's what I came up with. This is like a decade plus of men, us wrestling and prayerfully, like refining, tweaking, and trying things, not haphazardly, but currently we're in a healthy spot and we've learned a lot. I'm not an expert on men's discipleship, but I've learned a lot the past 11 plus years, having the luxury to dial and be lethal focused on men's ministry. Most churches, even large churches, men's is like one sliver of about 8 to 9 things that a pastor is responsible for. So I don't take that lightly. I'm grateful. And I believe Luke 12:48, when much is given, much is expected. And so I'm sharing this not with a superior posture of bigger is better. No, it's just, man, we are entrusted with things. There are men who are at churches that maybe have 50 people in them that are more faithful than me. So God's grace, and because of the faithfulness of hundreds and thousands of people at Southeast in our context, 50 plus years of faithfulness, it allows me to have this conversation in the first place. But to talk about men's discipleship, when I first got here, the focus was all on who's teaching. Mm. And we have some incredibly gifted staff and lay teachers who can mic drop. Not that that's their goal, but just very gifted Bible teachers. And that's awesome. But what I found is most of us men were educated beyond our own level of obedience. I'm not downplaying the significance of us diving into God's word personally. Our senior pastor, Kyle Otterman, his role is not to have my quiet time for me on Sundays, right? I was really fighting against the emphasis in our men's discipleship environments was all on who's teaching. And if we had an hour and a half with our men, our teachers were going an hour, sometimes an hour and 15. Wow. It's like, man, we don't need another sermon to unpack. I need men to unpack what I already know, right? To help me make that journey from head knowledge to heart. It was a lot of hard work, but we shifted the emphasis to the role of any teaching within men's is to tee up the conversation for our men to unpack together, not to have the conversation for our disciple maker leaders.
Yeah, definitely love that.
Mm-hmm. Now, that sounds great. And, you know, it sounds like, man, who would have a problem with that? We've really had to fight to protect that from well-meaning teachers and stuff. And so because of that, we don't bring in many outside teachers just because we're not asking them to bring in a message and just drop it on our men. We're really trying to capture the heart of discipleship. And so because of that, our why ultimately is to create a disciple-making culture where every man becomes a disciple maker. Well, that's a term that's kind of a dead word compared to how it was used in the New Testament. But a disciple maker is simply, I'll give you a simple definition. It's a Christ follower who gathers some men, at least in men's context, gathers some men around them and focuses on what Jesus taught and together striving to do what he did, right? It's to model the ways of Jesus. That's the really simple way. And so it's reproducing what Jesus taught. 1 John 2:6 says, anyone who claims to live in him must walk as Jesus walked. Jesus is our model. It's not any human being.
It's funny. The thing that popped in my mind is encouragement and accountability play such a huge role in that. I just going back to what you said before, I see that connection as you just described that. That's really cool.
We focus on four values in the spirit of creating that disciple-making culture. And we emphasize it's created. Values are developed. They're not magic prayers you pray. They're not dependent on what your Enneagram number is or your personality type. These are values. Another way to say these are our man code in light of what we're pursuing. And so we have four of them. There's more values that are important. And Jesus modeled all these, but one, and these are in no significant order of importance. One is developing a next step of faith. And why that's really important is because it fights against the misconception that, okay, finally I've arrived. Pursuing Jesus as Lord is a lifelong process and journey. We never wake up, we're like, okay, finally I'm here. And so it fights against that. It also fights against, I've got to know a certain amount of things before I qualify to be a disciple maker. It's ongoing. And it takes a long time to make a disciple. We want to microwave it, but it takes a long time. Developing the next step of faith, that's a really big one. God's got a movement. Depth comes from movement, not just knowledge. Mm-hmm. And so that's a big one. A second one is developing a competent and confident understanding of who Jesus is. I've learned that, or what I know about myself is if I feel dumb talking to you two guys about a subject or a person, well, I'm just going to quickly change the subject or I'll steer clear of chiming in because I don't feel dumb talking about something. So, which is why most men stick to weather and sports and news and things, which aren't evil. It's just that's not what God calls us to focus on. So we want our men to develop a clear, competent, in Acts, I want to say 18, might not be true, but I know it's in Acts around there. It says, and he talked about Jesus accurately. We don't want men confidently teaching Oprah Jesus out there. We want men being accurate about who Jesus says he is. Because when we have competence about something, confidence naturally follows. I could give different examples of that, but I'll move on. A third value is developing intentional, authentic male relationships. I've referenced that earlier, and that is we need both encouragement and accountability to grow. And one thing I think most men, even Christian men, do not naturally know how to do, and that is to pursue biblical friendship, where you do encourage each other, but you also have hard speaking truth in love. Scripture talks about rebuking. That's a word that's not very popular, but there's a place for that. In the midst of a biblical friendship and context. And then a fourth value is developing a heart to invest in others. That includes serving, but it's not limited to that. Over and over again in the Gospels, even when Jesus' whole ministry, for the most part, was interruptions. Even when he was trying to get away to refresh and to relax and rest, it's like people came and found him. And it doesn't say his response wasn't, hey guys, man, tomorrow I'm glad to help you, but today's my day off. Today's my Sabbath. It says over and over again, it says he had compassion on him. Mm-hmm. And then he turned around and served him. So compassion is a big part of developing a heart to invest in others. And so those are our four values that really influence everything that we do within our men's environments.
One of the things I think that men's ministry struggle with is a growth path for guys. If you aim at everybody just kind of getting a baseline knowledge or a baseline understanding of who Jesus is, if you aim at the baseline, that's great. And you reach a lot of guys, but guys naturally want to advance. They don't want to stay at the baseline all the time. They want to work their way up, if you will. But it sounds like with these four values and getting guys together in small groups, you're giving guys the opportunity to grow and then maybe become a group leader. What's the growth path for guys in your model? How do guys grow and develop and become better disciple makers as opposed to just disciples?
Yes, great question, Chris. This originated with Jesus, not me. So when he said in the Great Commission, go and make disciples, he never intended that to be a suggestion or just for certain guys once they get to a certain spot. Once you profess Jesus and accept him as Savior and pursue him as Lord, our belief is he calls us to get baptized as an act of obedience. Well, there's not a, okay, but now we need you to sit and soak and just learn for the next 5 years before like that. If we're not careful, we're creating consumer mindset. Yeah. And so we want to quickly get guys engaged in the disciple making process. Now, that said, God's a God of order, not chaos. And so we don't want to send guys out unequipped to go disciple, because our deal is we want to equip every man to become a disciple maker worth reproducing. Everybody's a disciple maker, but the question is, what are you reproducing? And so we invest a lot of time and energy into our disciple makers, our leaders, so to speak. Jesus' four main challenges that he gave his disciples, and they were in order. His first was not go and die, go and bear much fruit. No, it was like, hey, come check this out. Come and see. And so we have an environment that is focused on seekers and new believers. It's low hanging fruit. It's like, hey, just come check this out. Come hear us talk about Jesus and learn how to unpack it and develop some spiritual confidence and competence. And then his second challenge was follow me. And then his third challenge was follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And then his fourth challenge was go and bear much fruit. A guy typically doesn't accept Jesus, get baptized, and then instantly pop out bearing much fruit.
Right.
And so there's a process there. And we have different environments, but honestly, the environments are the tools. They're not the end in mind. And so we try to be very intentional to make sure that we're not confusing engagement or attendance with development and equipping right. our men. For instance, you could come to our church that has been built on 50 years of faithful Bible teaching by three of top communicators on the planet, gifted Bible teachers, and you could still be biblically illiterate, having perfect attendance badges at churches. So we want to make sure that we're equipping our guys with the fundamentals that you're not just going to accidentally or over time pick up and formulate. You know, for instance, like sharing the gospel, for a guy to be able to clearly articulate, not in a PowerPoint presentation, but as he's going, as he's working out at the gym, as he's at work, you know, the Galatians 6:9, always be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Jesus, doing that with generosity and respect. Now, I don't want a guy to be polished, but at the same time, I do want him to be confident to be able to share his story in such a way that it's like, man, this was my life before Christ. Here's how he pursued me, and I was dead in my sin, and be able to share a few scriptures to point at a guy. And so a guy just showing up to something isn't going to develop that. And so we have actually equipping points where we want to not just assume a guy's catching these pieces. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah.
Most guys don't go step one, then step two, step three, literally. Right. But we have a spiritual pathway for guys where if a guy came to me and said, hey, just accept Christ, tell me what to do, I would point him to our come and see, because he's going to get connected with some other godly men who are going to start walking alongside of him. But it's low commitment. Then I would ask him to take a next step in an environment that's a higher level of commitment. And there's more accountability to it. But ultimately, it's not, man, just keep moving, learning more and more.
Right.
Ultimately, we want guys to quickly circle back around and turn around and be discipling a group of guys. And when Jesus sent out the 2x2 or the 72 2x2, yes, in that day, a lot of it was for safety reasons because they were going around by foot. But I'm learning there was a lot more than simply for safety reasons. There is strength in the pairing guys up. And what I've learned and I'm learning is if you two guys, even though I don't know y'all very well, it's evident you guys are very grounded in your faith. So if you guys were co-leaders in a group, it'd pretty much be you're like co-equals leading this together. And that's great. But what this doing in pairs also does is it allows a guy who's still new in his faith development to go ahead and get engaged, almost like a head coach, assistant coach, co-leader. I co-led a men's discipleship group with a relatively new believer a few years ago. I confidently shoulder tapped him and said, hey, will you do this with me? Knowing that I would never ask this guy at that point in his faith journey to go, hey, man, just go lead a group by yourself.
Right.
That would not been setting him up to win or his group up to be discipled in the right ways. But by the power of us doing it together, I'm a big fan of doing co-leaders, like co-doing something together. In fact, it's not a complete rule in our men's ministry, but it's definitely a preferred pathway. There's just too much upside because it's discouraging to disciple men, you know?
Yes.
There's a lot of crickets. There's times where you're giving out, and a lot of times it can feel like, man, is this thing on? Are they even getting it?
Chris and I have no idea what you're talking about. We've
anybody that's discipled anybody knows exactly. Now, it's also rewarding, like when you see guys make progress and when you see guys, you know, lean in differently and to be able to pour gasoline on guys. You know, a guy that I was able to bring in and invest a lot of time and energy in him. I mean, that dude, he's getting ready to roll on as an elder in our church context, which the goal is not for every guy to be an elder. But like to just look at this guy that 7 years ago basically was just picking up his Bible. And now when he teaches in our context, I have to remind guys, this guy is a pharmacist by day. He's not a seminary trained
professor. That's amazing.
Right.
And guys don't always pop that way. But man, it's really fun to see everybody's in a different place in their faith development, but the power of doing it two and two. I mean, I said we all need encouragement and accountability. Disciple makers need encouragement too. When you're doing it arm in arm, like you can help each other, be reminded of, and even carrying the load. I mean, it's overwhelming when you have 8 or 9 guys by yourself that you're personally discipling versus, hey, we're kind of able to partner and, you know, you focus on these three this week, I'll focus on these three. And it's just the power of that. A verse that 10 years ago just was like an aha, like became in 3D. I was reading it. I'd read it before, but in Psalm 78, 72, it's talking about David and his mighty men. And it said, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart. And then it says, with skillful hands, he led them. Man, that's like such a brave heart. Let's put our kilts on. Skillful hand. And I think the church, Big C Church, we're good at telling men, hey, you need to be the spiritual leaders of your home. We're not great at showing men how to do that. And so what I find is most men have a Talladega Nights. I don't know what to do with my hands. We kind of assume guys are coming in with that. And by the way, I can be that way. That's why it's so important for us to have this 5-year or longer lens to where there's a cumulative effect. We're going to keep teaching Jesus and we're going to keep focusing on walking guys through chunks of scripture in books with the purpose to equip them to be more effective, skillful hands, disciple makers. And I tell our guys in an encouraging way, hey, listen, you don't need to, if you feel dumb talking about scripture, everybody had a day where it was their first moment where they opened scripture. Right. Don't fall victim into believing some lie that, you know, that guy, I think he popped out of the womb already knowing scripture covered it. No, but the goal isn't to become like that guy, but you can be sharpened by that guy. And so if you see something in Sam, like, man, dude, he really knows his scripture and he really knows the Bible. Well, why don't you lean in and ask why he knows the Bible?
Amen.
It's because instead of
being able to rattle off stats from ESPN. There's nothing wrong with that, but he can rattle off stats from ESPN, but he's minimized that time so that he can maximize. It also means he sacrifices sleep. Hmm. He gets up earlier than the rest of his family. He sacrifices sleep, not because he needs less sleep to function, but because he's like, you know what? I've got to fight for this space, personal space. Yeah. I think it can be a huge encouragement to all men to go, regardless where you're at, what are you doing to focus on learning something new about Jesus every day? And not just learning, but as you learn something new, strive to live it out as you're going.
What you're modeling at Southeast is learn by doing. Because I think men learn best by doing. Maybe not all men, but I think a lot of men learn by doing in a structured environment, yes, with like-minded people, with guidance and so on. But I think it's a great way to learn. Great way to apply is to get in there and start doing.
Chris, at the risk of sounding arrogant, I will add to what you're saying and say it's the only way to learn. You can study books on fitness and nutrition and how to get stronger. You can even memorize the book, but if you don't actually go to the gym or you don't put your running shoes on and go do it, you're not going to gain muscle from just knowledge. I wish every church or faith-based organization in the world, I would have every elder at any church, I would have every deacon, I would have every staff, whether it's pastoral staff, IT, account, whatever it is, accountable to personally discipling a small group of, if you're a man, men, a woman, women, every year, and a new batch of men and women you're discipling every year. Now, that can sound legalistic. It's not. The heart of it, though, is like I started off earlier, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Whether it's 30,000 plus member church or a church of 100 people, the amount of energy it takes to make a weekend worship service happen or a program or an event, I think one of the things that the enemy can smile at is when we let the workings of organizing ministry trump personal disciple making. I have to fight to make personal disciple making. And I say fight, like it's a fight I will always fight for, regardless of the season I'm in. That's just it. And to me, the longer I'm here at Southeast, and it's true of any place, an organization, the longer you're somewhere, the more you naturally get kind of forced to the middle, the center of the organization. The guys that need discipled are on the edges. Like they're new. And if I'm not careful, I can surround myself with already mature believers. So for me, actually, I'll say it's mandatory. It's essential for me to have a new group of guys that I'm discipling personally. I've never been evaluated, and that's not a slam on my evaluators. I've never been asked, hey, who are you personally discipling this next year? Or who did you disciple? It's a fight I wish every person would fight for in Christian leadership, because what it does for me, it's called mutual transformation. I tell every group of guys, listen, I get as much out of this as you guys do. And I think probably on the front end, they think it's lip service, but it's true. There's whatnot that everybody has to deal with in any organization. And my personal disciple making of men, it just helps everything else dissolve into its proper place. But if you take that away, there's a lot more moments of what are we doing here?
I think it keeps you grounded. I think it keeps you humble. I think it keeps you closer to the mess to understand that all the programming you put in place, all the strategy you do is not what's going to change people's lives. It's going to be the Holy Spirit in the midst of the mess.
That's right.
The programming and all the planning and strategery, as you said, that helps to facilitate the Holy Spirit's work, but it is the Holy Spirit's work. And yeah, I agree. I think every pastor, honestly, every ministry leader, especially tied to a church, I agree. I think they need to be in touch with someone personally discipling them so that they remain that way, they remain humble.
If you enjoyed this highlights episode, I encourage you to listen to the two full episodes from which I pulled excerpts. Our first interview was episode 42, Incarnational Men's Discipleship with Pastor Travis Edgar. Our second interview was episode 126, Creating a Disciple-Making Culture
with men's pastor Ronnie Cordry. Thanks for listening to the Throwing Mountains Podcast.